So the things that I'm teaching over these 6 weeks of this summer series, I want you to be grabbing a hold of with an intense struggle. It's like you cannot hold back. There's no apathy. It is a grabbing a hold of it, making it real in your life, with the realization that as you do, it impacts you, it impacts your spouse, it impacts your kids, it impacts your friends and families, it impacts us as a congregation, it impacts our community, our county, our state. And then it becomes alive and active and travels across oceans. But one of the things that I'm very aware of is that at times Christianity has become dry doctrines and legalistic rules. And so missions has to start with a love affair with God. And that love affair is communicated. That's prayer. Love communicated is prayer. In Luke chapter 11, it records that the disciples asked Jesus to show them how to do something. The disciples never asked Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, teach us how to preach like you preach. Teach us how to still storms like you stilled storms. Teach us how to heal like you healed. Teach us how to raise the dead like you raised the dead. Teach us how to evict demons like you evict the demons." None of those requests were made, or at least not recorded in Scripture. The one request that is recorded in Scripture is the disciples said, "Lord, we recognize that you pray differently than anybody we've ever seen pray. And we recognize that all that you do comes out of your prayer life. So Jesus, teach us how to pray." And when they prayed that prayer, or when they asked that request about how to pray, it changed them. And it changed the world because they became men who could pray. And so I invite us to be people who continually say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Whenever we think we've mastered prayer and our prayer life is good enough, then we've stalled out. We want to be people who every day say, "Lord, teach me how to pray. Teach me how to pray. Teach me how to pray." And keep growing and growing in our intimacy of prayer. So the Lord was asked by his disciples to teach them how to pray. And he gave them a four-part answer in Luke chapter 11. Starting at verse 1, it reads, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' just as John taught his disciples." And then Jesus gave them the first part of the answer. It's a pattern. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. We also forgive everyone who sins against us. Lead us not into temptation.'" Matthew includes, "But deliver us from the evil one." And then the ending the church has put on, which is a valid ending that's scriptural. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." A pattern for prayer. We're going to talk about that some more. But first, we also see that the Lord Jesus Christ gave him a picture or a parable of prayer. He says, "Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you the truth, that though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs.'" A picture of boldness in prayer. But then Jesus gives them a promise. He says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." A promise. That's God's promise. That's Jesus' words to you about prayer. Ask, seek, knock, receive. But then the secret of prayer. The power. Verse 11. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Jesus was asked, teach us how to pray. And He gives them the Lord's Prayer pattern. He gives them this picture of prayer. He gives them these promises of prayer. But He saves the caveat, the main answer to the end. It's the power source of prayer. It's the Holy Spirit. We cannot pray kingdom prayers, effective prayers, world-changing prayers, victorious prayers, devil-defeating prayers out of our flesh, out of our soul. We pray only out of our spirit filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit empowers prayer that aligns with the will of God and the kingdom of God. It's the secret to prayer. Holy Spirit empowered prayers. We're told another place, we are to pray in the Spirit. That doesn't mean only with a prayer language. It means always empowered by the Holy Spirit. We pray by the Spirit. As our spirit listens and is guided. So four answers to that request that teach us how to pray. The pattern, the picture, the promises, and the power. This summer, as we grow in our love relationship with Christ and our prayer with Christ, we're going to pray Holy Spirit-empowered prayers. I want to take you back to the pattern, though. The pattern of prayer. Let's think about this Lord's Prayer pattern. It's not dry. It's not something that's just a ritual. It's not something that just is done by rote, almost unthinking memorization. It's a pattern for us to enter into. In fact, it becomes almost like a diagram of a house of prayer. Some of you are good at looking at schematics and drawings of a house. Think of this as a structure, a blueprint of a house of prayer. A house of prayer. It starts with coming into the entryway where we recognize there's a relationship. Our Father in heaven is how we start our prayer. Now it's true that God is Lord God Almighty, King of the heavens, Creator of all. And there are times when it seems appropriate to start a prayer that way, but when Jesus says start a prayer, start with our Father. Because if we go to all the huge descriptions of God and overlook the fact that He wants a relationship with Him, we're going to pray from a very different starting place. Start your prayer recognizing His calling you into a relationship. He's calling you into a relationship. That's the entryway of the church, of the house of prayer. The second part is worship. Hallowed be thy name. Worship. That's like the foyer of the house of prayer. It's a room with almost no ceiling. It's so tall. It's the room where we declare the greatness of God and the grandeur of God. We declare His name to be above all names. We worship Him. We enter into prayer with a relationship, and we go into then worship and declaring His wonderfulness, declaring His names, declaring His identity. The third room is lordship. We say, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth. We're declaring that He is Lord over everything. Lord over every situation, Lord over every country, Lord over every sphere of influence in the world. He is Lord, and it's His kingdom that we seek. It's His will being done that we seek. It's a declaring of these truths that He is the one in charge. It's declarative prayer. Next we get into this, what I call the sonship room. It's there we celebrate that He's the Father that meets the needs of His children, His sons and His daughters. And there we say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need to continue to live for You. And remove that which hinders our living with You. Forgive us. So give us food, give us forgiveness. You think of it as, Lord, bring in the groceries and take out the garbage. It's where we experience this ongoing life with Him and celebrate that He's Dad and we're children, we're sons, we're daughters. Next room is fellowship. I think it's so interesting, and I hope you notice it. The Lord's Prayer pattern has a prayer about forgiveness. forgiving others. Forgiving others. You want to kill prayer? Harbor bitterness. You want to kill prayer? Don't forgive. You want to kill prayer? Have animosity. You want to experience real prayer? Let God come in and do a work of forgiveness in you. The Lord's Prayer pattern, the pattern of prayer that includes all prayer, that ties all of God's will together, includes you forgiving people. And it has to be done in prayer. It's a supernatural thing we're talking about here. Relationships restored, reconciliation occurring. And when that happens, prayer is released. Prayer is empowered. Prayer is enabled. Do not skip over the room of fellowship. And then leadership. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or many translations accurately explain how that word really is a personal word. It's the evil one. So, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. So we are being led into battle here. Just as the kids learned at Vacation Bible School, God is their commander, leads them into battle. We battle against sin, all the temptations that might lead us into sin. And we battle against the evil one, Satan, the devil, who's constantly trying to lie to us, accuse us, tempt us. We battle him. We battle sin. We battle the devil. You could call it the war room. And then lastly, ownership. Everything belongs to God. It's all His. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory. We celebrate that. So I want you to think about this as a house of prayer. Imagine yourself now. When you go to prayer, don't just open the door of the house and run and say, "Hi, Dad, you're great. Your kingdom. And now, gimme, 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 gimme." You don't do that when you go visit your own dad. But don't do it when you visit your heavenly Father. God invites us to pray. Enter into the entryway of prayer and say, "Our Father in heaven." Enjoy that relationship. I have a video clip to show. It's showing the contrast. It's showing the contrast. John, would you get up and turn off the lights? I want you to see this video clip. Go ahead and start it. It's depicting how many of us see ourselves in prayer. And I want to break it today. It's Oliver Twist. It's a room filled with 100 or 200 of orphans at wood tables on wood benches with tin cups and tin bowls. One boy has the audacity to get up, to walk down the row, to head to where the food was served. What will he say? What does he do as an orphan?
"Please, sir, I want some more."
"Please, sir, I want some more."
"What?"
"Please, sir, I want some more."
"Please, sir, I want some more." And the taskmaster whips him with his stick, chases him back. The boy runs for his life. How dare he have the audacity?
"The beetle."
You can end the video clip, but I want you to say that is not how we pray. Because you are not an orphan. You are not an orphan. You are not an orphan. In Jesus' name, break off that orphan mentality, that orphan spirit. Break it off. Say, "I am not an orphan. I'm a child of God. I am the beloved of God. I'm a son or I'm a daughter of the King. He loves me. He wants me. I am His. I don't come as a pauper. I don't come as an orphan. I don't come as one who barely deserves a meager little half ration of gruel. I come before the one who loves me. I need Ryan to help me. I need Tessa to help me." What should be your new picture? What should be your new picture? How does Tessa approach Ryan when she says, "Daddy, I need a dollar"? How does she approach Ryan? Does she come with fear? I see a smile on her face. She says, "Daddy, I need a dollar." How are you going to approach him? Do you think he's going to hit you with a stick? Let's see what happens. Daddy, can I have a dollar? And what does Daddy do? Did you give her a dollar? What is that? $50. I know that's exactly how it happens every day at home. Okay, you can go have a seat. That's what happens when you go to prayer. Our Father, who loves us and is eager for us to come and wrap our arms around Him. I was trying to get Tessa to jump into his arms, and Ryan says, "Oh, my back's so sore. She can't jump on my arms today." But God's back is never sore. God never needs a chiropractic adjustment. God is always ready for you to jump into His arms. And He doesn't have a half measure of gruel and tell you to go back and don't ever ask for more. He has an abundance. And He's wanting you to tap into what He has for you so that you will then be a successful warrior in His army that's extending His kingdom. We have received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. We enter prayer with a celebration of that relationship and a recognition of that relationship. Open your prayer by saying, Our Father, I love You and I know You love me. I encourage you to start every morning. Wake up, rub your eyes, and say, God, thank You for loving me today. Today is a day that I'm loved by God. And linger there. You need to refresh your memory that God loves you. Linger in that reality so that you're not going to go any further into prayer with an orphan spirit. You're going to break that off and you're going to say, I'm the beloved child of God. Some days you might not get any farther in the house of prayer. You might linger right in the entryway just celebrating, receiving, being refreshed by the love of God. But some days you'll take another step further and you'll enter into the foyer of worship, declaring the name of God. Hallowed be Thy name. Made holy be Your name. And affirming the different names of God, the character of God. When you worship God, you are breaking off the lies. You are cleansing the atmosphere. You are declaring the reality of God's character, which superintends over all of His creation and supersedes all the lies of the enemy. You worship Him in a declarative way, His identity, His actions, His attributes, and there's a making them real in your life. You might not get any further if you truly enter into that foyer of worshiping God, enjoying His presence. For when you enjoy His presence and recognize who He is, then all the things that have been aligned against you to hold you back suddenly become small. But some days you'll get further into the house of prayer. You'll get all the way into celebrating His Lordship. And you'll declare, Your kingdom come. Your will be done. You are the one in charge. It's Your kingdom that's taking over the world. It's Your kingdom that's stronger than all the kingdoms of the earth. It's Your kingdom and Your will that I'm affirming in my own life and I'm declaring in my situations that I enter into. Your king over the moisture in the ground. Your king over the economy. Your king over the kids in my classroom. Your king over these things I need to build or fix. Your king over these relationships. You are in charge of these things, and they must submit to Your rule. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. You're declaring it. And as you declare it, you receive it. Then you can enter into the area of the house where you celebrate that You're His son. And you can say, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses or forgive us our debts or forgive us our sins. It's there you can ask for what you need. It's okay to ask for what you need, but don't do it as a pauper. Don't do it as an orphan. In fact, when you get to this room and you think, well, I need some food for today, some daily bread, you can say, thank You for it. Because you spent time celebrating that You're His son or His daughter and celebrating that He's your Father. And you get here and suddenly your mind is no longer on the need, but it's on the provider. And you declare He is your provider. And so, Lord, I need daily bread. Thank You that You're the one who gives it. And thank you that you're the one that forgives my sins. I want to ask you about your sins. When you ask God to forgive you and cleanse you from your sins, how stingy is He in answering that request? If you ask God to forgive you your sins, does He say, I'll only forgive 10 of them today? The other 5 you've got to hang on to. I'll only forgive the little ones and the middle ones, but not the big ones. Does He say that to you? Does He ever say, no, you've reached your quota today. You've got too many. You have to hang on to some of them. I want you to break that off today. God forgives how many sins? I'm hearing a few people. I'm hearing a word that, I don't know if you really believe it. You said it, but I don't know if you believe it. For those on the radio listening to this, somebody dared to say all. How dare you think that God could forgive all your sins? Where would you get an idea like that? From the Word of God. If you thought it up on your own, then there's not much power there. But if that word came from Scripture, then it has infinite power. It was initiated by the infinite God. Can God forgive all sin? Can God forgive all of your sin? Can God forgive all the sin of each and every one of us in this room and listening to this message? Can God forgive all our sins? Is He really faithful and just and will forgive us all of our sins? Absolutely. That's scriptural. And that's what we now affirm as we enter into this room of prayer, in the house of prayer, where we receive this reality that God is our Father who forgives us everything when we bring ourselves before Him and present ourselves before Him. But then there's this room of fellowship and reconciliation. I'm wondering if there's any spears in the house. Is there any spears in the house? Do you have a spear? No, he doesn't have a spear. We'll save that. Your son looks at you funny when you say, hey, I need a spear for my sermon. But imagine, someone hurt you. Someone offends you. Someone sins against you. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with it? My son is walking up to me with a long spear. And I like the fact that it's not really sharp. We'll just pretend it's sharp. But what if someone threw a spear at me? What if my wife threw a spear at me? What if she threw something at me that stabs me? What am I going to do with that? Am I going to walk around with a spear out of my chest? Forever saying, I'm a victim. Look at me, I'm a victim. Is that spear going to always be there interrupting my relationship? Will I ever be able to get close to my wife again? If there's a spear, don't touch it, because it just moves it deeper. What if I'm holding on to and telling her, remember what you did to me, and twisting it and pushing it? It'll forever hurt myself. But Christ is calling us to let Him be the forgiver, the releaser, so that the spear falls to never again impact you. If you hang on to an offense, you're then hurting yourself. You're then damaging yourself. You're then not trusting the Word of God. You're then putting something between you and that person that's there blocking. We are called to pull it out. Forgive as we have been forgiven. The next room is the leadership room, where we celebrate that He's the one that leads us not into temptation. He's the one that delivers us from the evil one. We receive the victory. We receive Him as our commander in chief. And we declare that He is the one that keeps us from wandering into those areas of temptation. Each of you has a rut in your life. Those gravel roads of your life, when they get squishy in the spring and they have those muddy areas and ruts get formed and they're there, and every time you go down that road, it pulls you in. Some of you try to just grade over the top of those and pretend they're not there. But God wants to come and dig up that whole area, all the way down to the mire and muck or the rock or the post, whatever is down underneath there. It keeps that area from ever healing completely. God wants to dig it up completely and pour in truckloads of good gravel to firm it up and to give you victory in that area. Lead us not into temptation means lead us so that we don't fall into that temptation ever again. And God can do it. God will do it. And He'll deliver you from the devil's attacks, and deliver you from the devil's tricks. We receive that deliverance. We receive that leadership into victory. And finally, we get to that last room where we declare again His ownership. We've gone through the house of prayer. We've worshipped Him. We've adored Him. We've celebrated Him. We've affirmed His rule in all the areas around us and declared His will in those aspects of life that He's assigned us. We receive the healed relationships, and then we receive the empowerment to do battle. So we end our prayer by saying, "It's all Yours, God. It's Your kingdom. It's Your power. It's Your glory." And we worship You. Again, as we wrap our prayer up, let me encourage you to pray as a son or as a daughter, dearly loved, and to move through the house of prayer, the rooms of prayer, fostering the intimacy that God has designed you for and the victory that awaits you.